I want to talk about some words this morning. Words, it doesn't take very many words to be powerful. We had some powerful words right here just a moment ago. There weren't many words, but they were powerful. Think of these words: better or worse, richer or poor, sickness or health. Six words to summarize a married life. Not very many words, but boy, it encapsulates all the ups and downs that married life can bring. How about these words? Please. Thank you. How about these three words? I love you. Just a few words, so powerful. And so I want to share just three words this morning. I've never done a message like this before, but just three words have been on my heart. They began to be planted on my heart when Lisa and I began to wrestle with possibly coming to Alta Vista. I shared them really briefly with the search committee. They've sort of been percolating all fall, and it's going to be tough to put some thoughts into one message. I'll probably have to preach a few over the course of this year, but three words that God's put on my heart. They're important for me and sort of for what I'm about and what I'm aiming at, but I think they're also going to be important for us as a church, and they're going to kind of propel us towards the future that Pastor Colin and Mary were speaking about. So how about we pray, and then I'm going to give you these three words this morning. Let's pray. Father, we've already been blessed to be in your house today. We've been praising you with worship, with singing. It's been great to see the kids at the front. Such a wonderful time of the changing of the guard. And Lord, I thank you that your blessing that's been upon Colin and Mary now rests on Lisa and I as well, and upon Greg and Karina. And Lord, we just look forward to all that you're going to do. Thank you now, Lord, for this time in your word. Another opportunity to receive your blessing, your goodness. May your word be alive in us, in our minds and hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first word I want to share with you is simply the word humility. Humility. Proverbs 16:5 says that the Lord detests the proud. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before a fall or goes before destruction. James says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the Bible is really clear that humility opens the door for all of the blessing and the provision and the power of God. Whereas on the other hand, pride slams the door shut to his grace and goodness in our lives. Pride will really mess up our lives. Take a look on the screen here, this picture. Some of you may know this individual. Muhammad Ali, do you know that name? Three-time world heavyweight champion. He had a very flamboyant personality. He used to say, I float like a butterfly and I sting like a bee. Do you ever hear that? So very flamboyant, some would consider him maybe a little bit arrogant, a little bit proud. One time he was on an airplane and the flight was about to take off, and the stewardess noticed that he didn't have his seatbelt done up, and so asked Muhammad Ali, said, would you please do up your seatbelt? And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which she replied, Superman don't need no airplane either, so buckle up, is what you said to him. Pride will mess up your life. It'll mess up your family. It'll mess up a church. But humility. Humility opens the door for the provision, the blessing, the power of God to be upon us. And I just think it's crucial, it's foundational for us to grow as a church, that we would be a humble people. Now, what does that look like? Let me give you three simple ideas. First of all, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you read this verse with me, please? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humble people pray. Humble people pray. Humble people also read their Bible every day and seek to apply. They pray every day and they seek to be in the scripture and say, God, speak to me today. I want to do what you've called me to do today. Joshua 1:8, one of my favorite verses, says this: this book of the law, the scripture, shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything that's written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, And then you'll have good success. Anybody here want to be prosperous? You want to be successful? Individually or as a church? The way to do that is through the Scripture. And notice, circle those three words. Mouth, meditate, and observe. The Word of God ought to be in our mouth. That is, we're to be reading it, talking about it. It's something we need to meditate on. That's thinking about it. But also it's something we observe. That's something we do. And so humble people pray. Humble people say, I need to hear from God today, and they open their Bible. Now, those first two points, they're kind of like motherhood and apple pie, aren't they? Anybody going to disagree with those first two points? I don't think so. You say, Dave, I learned that stuff in Sunday school a long time ago. I remember learning the song, or actually right here in the Sunday school, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. Do you know that song? I Will Make You Fishers of Men. If you follow me, I won't sing because my voice is terrible. It's not good at the best of times, so I won't sing, but I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Did you know there's a second verse to that little kid's chorus, though? It says this, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Kid's song. You say, Dave, I learned this stuff in Sunday school. That's the problem. It can be the problem. Where it becomes so familiar. So, like, oh, yeah. But we don't always do what we know to do. Let me give you these two statements. A Christian should read their Bible and pray every day. Put up your hand and say, yeah, Dave, I agree with that. Read your Bible, pray every day. You can put your hand up. Don't worry. In church, yeah? I think, hopefully you agree with that. I'm not sure here. There's one. Okay. Now, I won't ask you to put your hand up, but here's a second statement. The first statement was, a Christian should read their Bible and pray every day. Yes. Here's the second statement. I read my Bible and pray every day. Yeah, I hope you can say amen to that. But it's not always so. And sometimes we say, well, Dave, you know, I'm too busy, though. I'm too stressed. I'm too tired. I get it. But how about trying this one on for size? I'm too proud. Sometimes it's not about all the other stuff. It's just about we somehow get to thinking that I think I can handle today by myself. I think I can get through this week without the Lord. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm just really convinced as a church, we're going to move ahead on our knees. We're going to move ahead because we're filled with men and women and teenagers and kids even that say every day I'm going to read my Bible and hear from God. And every day I'm going to pray and bring my requests to Him. Humble people pray and they read their Bible. Here's a third one. Humble people ask questions. Humble people ask questions. Take a look on the screen. Proverbs 15. I want the ladies to read this verse, please. Ladies, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you will only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. And then the men, let's read the next verse, just the guys. Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open to knowledge. Notice some of those words in those verses. You might want to circle them. The word learn and listen. Humility says, I want to learn. I want to listen. And the thing that opens the door to learning and listening often is good questions, asking questions. We don't have time to unpack this one this morning, but I would ask you to write this down. Maybe we'll look at it in a future sermon. Please write this down. When I ask good questions, it enables me to evaluate, it empowers me to learn, and it motivates me to change. When I ask questions, it enables me to evaluate, it empowers me to learn some new things, which then motivates me to change. Now, let me quickly give you an example. It's a really practical example that this will actually work in your life. It's worked in my life and in Lisa's life. For many, many years now, Lisa and I have asked these two questions of each other. If I mention this a few times, as I'm speaking, it's because it's so close to our hearts. We will go on a date, and usually over the course of a meal, I'll say to her, okay, Elise, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are we doing? And you know what? She'll give me a number. She already knows the number before I ask. She's been thinking about it. Scale of 10, how are we doing? She'll say, well, we're a 9.5. Yes, it's going to be a great date. How are we doing? 3.0. Uh-oh. Could be a long evening. Second question, what can I do to move it closer towards a 10? And she'll have things to say. You know, you need to be home more. We need to talk more. You've been a little bit sarcastic recently. Whatever it is. What can I do? And then I'll ask her the same questions. Now, I got to tell you, those two questions are risky. They are dangerous questions. We have ruined many a good date night with those two questions. But they're also wonderful because out of asking those questions, our relationship has grown because we've been honest with each other and we've learned some things about each other. And here's the real cool thing. This is the bonus. The bonus thing is this. I get brownie points just by asking the questions. We don't even have to talk about them necessarily. I get brownie points by asking the questions because when I ask those two questions, it communicates at least two things. First of all, it communicates that I actually care about our relationship. I care enough to know what's really going on. I care enough to talk about the tough stuff. So just by asking the questions, I'm saying I really do care. And secondly, when I ask those two questions, I communicate humility. Because what I'm saying is, I know I don't have my act together. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got areas of weakness. I know I've got blind spots. And I need you to help unpack those things for me. Can you please help me? Two simple questions. I've used them many, many times in my life in many, many areas, marriage being one of them. I've used them in church settings. I've used them in all kinds of settings. And I'd encourage you to try those two questions. Try those with your friend. Go with a good friend and say, hey, scale of 1 to 10, how are we doing? What can I do to move it closer to 10? Try it with your supervisor at work. If you really want to have fun, take one of your kids out for breakfast alone. I've done this. Scale of 1 to 10, how am I doing as a dad? What can I do to move it closer toward 10? Man, you talk about a wonderful, humbling experience. Because our kids, we open the door for them to talk. And so, humble people ask questions. You say, this is all great stuff, Dave. What has this got to do with Alta Vista Baptist Church? Simply this. My prayer is that we as a people would be humble enough to ask questions. To talk to people who are maybe a little bit further down the road from us and say, hey, how are you doing that? How can we learn to do that better? Or humble enough to sort of say, we need to ask the question, what are we doing? How are we doing it? Can we do it differently? Can we do it better? That we'd be humble enough to evaluate, learn, and change. Humility. Humility is the first word that God placed on my heart for my life and for Alta Vista Baptist. Here's a second word. Hospitality. Hospitality. The summer of 1983, I was a student intern at this church. It was my home church. I got invited back to do the summer here. It was a great summer. Of course, it was my home turf. I knew everybody. Everybody knew me. Slept in my own bed. Everything was familiar. The next summer, I got called into pastoral ministry. The next summer, I went to a place called Cobourg, Ontario. I'd never heard of Cobourg, Ontario. Fellowship Baptist Church, Steve Bell. Some of you would know that name. He was pastor of that church. He came to pastor here, and I went to that church. And this is my first experience in a city where I knew nobody. Nothing was familiar. New church. I felt all alone. I remember I was boarding with a senior saint in that church family. We eventually grew to have a wonderful relationship. She just passed away a couple of years ago. Her name was Edith. But in those early days, it was really awkward. I'm living with a senior saint in her home, and I remember she used to send me to church every day with my lunch. And she packed, it was like canned ham with pickles in it. That's what it was, every single day. I didn't like canned ham with pickles in it, but I didn't want to say anything. And so I took it to church. And I remember that first week, I would leave the church office. It was kind of awkward in there. I didn't know where to go. So I would leave the building. I would go outside. There was a big willow tree in the corner of that church parking lot down low. I would get down there by myself. I'd try to get my sandwiches down, and I cried my heart out. Every lunch hour, I was feeling so homesick, so lonely, so awkward and out of place. First Sunday I was at church, at the end of that week, it still felt pretty weird. And all of a sudden that night, I was told that the College and Career Group was going out to Everett and Ferris Cole's home. They were a farming family, founding members of that church. And I got in somebody's car and we drove through the country in the dark. I didn't have a clue where I was or where I was going. All I remember about that evening is that we played four on the couch. Some of you may know that game. And I ate homemade chocolate chip cookies. It didn't solve all my problems. I still felt kind of alone and awkward and homesick. But you know, I left there that night and I felt a little bit better. Because I got to know a few names. And I kind of felt like I was part of something. And a lot changed that very first night because of a little bit of hospitality. It was transformative. And I think hospitality is a beautiful gift God's given His church. I think it's a powerful tool. And I think, sadly, sometimes it's a tool we often overlook. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice what? Hospitality. Practice. You say, I'm not very good at hospitality. That's okay. Just practice. Practice makes perfect. 1 Peter 4, offer hospitality to one another. Oh boy. Without grumbling. There's an attitude check, right? So open your life. Open your home. Let me give you a couple of practical things here. First of all, I'd encourage you to open your home. To consider opening your home, your apartment, wherever you live. And most people, when you think of hospitality, this is what you're thinking about. I realize many of us are busy and tired, and we love our home because it's our sanctuary. I can go home and just crash. I can put on my house pants and my sloppy sweatshirt, and nobody cares. I'm home, which we all need that space, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But can I lovingly tell you this morning that your home is not just for you? In fact, it doesn't even belong to you. Do you realize God owns your home, and He wants to use it sometimes? And He might want to use it for hospitality, to bless somebody else. If you're a little bit freaked out by that, let me give you three simple things. Just as you think about hospitality, three things. Number one, keep it simple. You don't need silverware, you don't need china, and you don't need a 7-course meal. Get some paper plates and get a couple of frozen pizzas out of the freezer and cook them up. Perfect. Keep it simple. Secondly, keep it short. You don't have to have people over for 9 hours. You don't. Or 7 hours. Say, hey, listen, can you pop by? You know, I have to be somewhere at 2, but can you come by for lunch? And by the way, if you're invited somewhere to somebody's home, keep it short. Leave the people wanting more of you, not will they ever leave. So keep it simple, keep it short, keep it shared. What a great way. Say, hey, listen, can you bring a salad and you bring a dessert and you bring the nacho chips? And everybody feels a part of it. So keep it simple, short, and shared. Hebrews 13:2. Let's read this verse together, shall we, on the screen or in your notes. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. If you want some motivation, just think, sometimes when I open my home, there might be an angel walk through my door. You never know. So open your home, but secondly, open your heart. Now, open your heart is more what hospitality, it begins with opening our heart. I mentioned about Everett and Ferris Cole. These are folks, this farming family. They had people to their home every single Sunday. Every single Sunday, roast beef, potatoes, pies, that whole deal. If you got invited to that home for Sunday lunch, it was a blessing. It was just, it kept you going for about 3 days. But long before they ever opened their home, these are folks that opened their heart. They opened their heart. And they had a large family. They had 7 kids in the church. I think 6 of the kids were in the church. They had about 429 grandchildren in the church. They knew everybody and everything. But you know what Everett Cole would do every Sunday? Every Sunday, he didn't talk to his kids. He didn't talk to his grandkids. Every Sunday, he stood right in where the front doors of the church were, and he shook every hand that came through that door. And over the 14 years I was there, I don't know how many times in the baptismal tank, when the person shared their testimony, I don't know how many times I heard this. They'd say, I remember the first time I came to this church. I got met by this big old guy. He had huge farmer hands, big, thick hands. And I discovered his name was Everett, and he made me feel so at home. And so I came the next week, and the next week. Long before they opened their home, they opened their hearts. And their heart was the heart of God. The heart of God says, there's room for one more. There's another chair that we can bring to the table. There's a little more water we can put in the soup. There's always room for somebody else to be a part of this. So as we think of growing our church, can I just remind you, there's sort of 3 groups of people we can draw on. Number one, this is not in your notes, but you might want to jot these down real quick. There are the regular attenders. Some of you here this morning are regular attenders. God bless you. You've been here, some of you have been here for 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, maybe more, here every week. Do regular attenders need love and care and attention? You better believe it. Sometimes we think, well, they've been here a long time. They don't need any love. No, they need it. Regular attenders. That's why we have the one another's in Scripture. To care for another, pray for another, build one another up, encourage one another. Regular attenders. The other end of the spectrum, we have the never attenders. People in our community, in our neighborhoods that have never been in this building, probably never will. Wouldn't even cross their mind. And we need to lovingly reach out to them. We have outreach events and try to connect with them. But you know what? Between the regular attenders and the never attenders, we have new attenders. These are folks that are visitors. They've come to check us out. There might be some here this morning, there probably are, saying, I don't know, do I want to go to that church or not? We don't have to go find them. They found us. But I want to say this. If they make the effort to come here to check us out, we need to make the effort to make them feel welcome when they get here. And just like if you were having people into your home, let me just ask you, if you're having people into your home this evening, what would be some of the things you would do to be hospitable to those folks? Quickly tell me. Offer them a coffee. Whew, beautiful. Something else. Tea. Thank you very much. Take their coat and they come in the door. Show them where the washroom is. You probably would shovel your front doorstep before they got there. There was two. Last Sunday and again this past week, I noticed somebody out front here shoveling our snow. You say, is that important? You better believe it's important. It says to people, we're expecting you to come and we're glad that you're here. The same way you would welcome someone into your home, that's the spirit we need to have in welcoming people here. Providing loving support to regular folks, but also welcoming newcomers. And by the way, that's part of the reason why you need to be here every week. See, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't really need anything from church today. It's not about you. And I say that nicely. But it's not about me either. Say, Lord, I can go to church today. Maybe there's a regular attender that just needs a little encouragement. Someone to thank them. Maybe there's a new person. They don't even know where the kids go. They don't know where the washrooms are. They're sitting all by themselves. Lord, you could use me today to have impact. Let me mention two quick things and I'll get to my third point. Two practical ways to do this. One is to open your home on a Sunday. And I'll just be the first to confess, Lisa and I have done some of this. I would say the last number of years we've done little of this. And we're looking forward to doing more of this. But I was thinking, wouldn't it be cool if people come to church on Sunday? What would happen if a new family comes and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, would you like to come back to our place for lunch today? And you bring that new person with two or three regular folks and you have lunch together. And then the next week, that same new person says, I got invited. Now I'm going to this home and you meet some more people. Would that person feel cared for? Will they feel part of it? Man, we can grow our church just with loving hospitality. So that's the first thing. Secondly, though, you might want to consider working in our children's ministry. See, Dave, why would you say, what's that got to do with hospitality? I would say this, if you want to maximize your hospitality in this church, invest in kids. Most important people in this church on a Sunday morning is not the pastor or the worship team or even the elders up front here. It's the people in our nursery right now and with our junior church kids. Why do I say that? Here's why. If folks come and they've got their little Billy and little Susie, and they go and they don't feel comfortable with the care they receive, their child feels nervous, they're unsure, the kid comes out of there, they haven't had a good time. Doesn't matter how great the sermon is or how wonderful the music is, I'll tell you, for the most part, those folks, they won't be back. Because their precious child didn't feel comfortable. On the other hand, the sermon could be a train wreck. And the worship could be like, oh, what happened this morning? But if their little Billy or Susie had a great time, if they say, Mommy and Daddy, I love it here. I want to come back next week. You know what? They're probably going to be here next week. And so if you want to maximize your hospitality ministry, say, I'm going to change a diaper for Jesus. I'm going to feed a bottle for the Lord. Because I learned a long time ago, when you take a child by the hand, you take their parent by the heart. You do. Hospitality, opening your home, investing in kids. Romans 15:1 says this, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. It's so easy to fall into the trap of saying, it's about me. I'm just going to please myself today. But if you're strong this morning, if God's given you a measure of mental, emotional, physical, financial, spiritual strength, if you say, you know, basically, God's blessed me and I'm strong, then God says, great. Help somebody who needs a helping hand. Here's the third word, last word, hilarity. Hilarity. The word hilarity, the dictionary defines it this way. It's extreme amusement, especially expressed by laughter. Does that sound like church to you? Extreme amusement, especially expressed by laughter. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, the Greek word is hilaros. Out of that Greek word hilaros, we get the transliterated English word hilarious. Now, what is Dave, are you saying that every time we pass the offering plate, we should be giggling up and down the aisles and telling jokes? No, I'm not saying that. But the idea of this word is this. It means when you give, not just money, but when you give, you don't do it grudgingly. You don't do it reluctantly. There's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of spontaneity. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of thankfulness and being positive. I shared at the AB Cafe a few weeks ago, our first Sunday here, that when I look back on my first 19 years at Alta Vista, those formative years of my life, I don't remember a lot of what happened back then, but I remember this. I love coming to church. There's nowhere else I'd want to be. That's where all my friends were. It was an exciting place to be. And if I were to put one word on those first 19 years of my life here at Alta Vista, I would say this was a place that was fun. Wow. Are we allowed to use that word to describe church? Fun? Hilarious? I think God wants that. And so I've been doing pastoral ministry now for 35 years. And if I were to ask Pastor Colin or Pastor Ray here this morning, has it always been fun doing church ministry? Not always. Not always, right? There are challenges. There are situations. There are problems. There are pressures. And sometimes we lose the joy of the Lord, even at church. And church, instead of enjoying church, we just endure it. And so I just want to say at the start of my ministry here, and I don't know how this is going to work out, but I just want to say this. I want the fun back, personally. Because I think I can get too wound up. And by the way, if you say, Dave, you're getting a little wound up here. You're getting a little stressed out. You're not having fun anymore. I give you permission to throw a water balloon at me or, you know, give me a piece of bubble gum. Corey, you can take me out golfing. That would help. All right? Whatever it is. Say, would you just bring it down a notch? Wow. I want Alta Vista Baptist to be marked by a place that says, you want to be there. Because people, they take God really seriously, but they don't take themselves very seriously. They enjoy themselves in God's presence. Three thoughts and we're done here this morning. Church is more fun when we work together. We talked about this way back in September on my candidating Sunday. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. I used an African proverb that says this, if you want to walk fast, walk alone. If you want to walk far, walk together. And I would say this, if you want to have fun, walk together and work together. Some of my most precious, hilarious times have been working with other people, serving the Lord. Secondly, church is more fun when we're generous. Again, the word hilarious means not grudging, not reluctant, and then some. And so when it comes to giving, instead of saying, well, that's good enough, that's just for church. Why don't you say, you know what? God, today I'm going to give you not just what I can, but I'm going to give you an extravagant gift. It could be financial, it could be time, it could be energy. We have more fun when we have a generous spirit. And lastly, church is more fun when we're positive. Just choose to be positive. Choose to see the upside, because our attitude will determine our altitude, right? I close with this story, and then I'm done, and we're going to share communion together. Story of a young boy. His name is Judd, 12 years old, being raised by a single mom because his dad had been killed in a logging accident. Every morning at 5:30, his mom would wake him up, and his job was to get out of bed, get the firewood, get the wood stove going, get the house warmed up. Every day at 5:30, she'd wake him up and say, Judd, it's going to be a great day. Every morning, that's how she woke him up. Well, this one morning she came in, she said, Judd, it's going to be a great day. And he rolled over and pulled the blanket over his head and he said, no, it isn't, Mom. The house is cold. I don't feel like getting out of bed today. This is going to be a terrible day. Well, she'd never heard that before. She said, well, son, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't realize you felt that way. Listen, why don't you just stay in bed, stay warm, get a little bit more sleep. And so she went out and closed the door. And Judd thought to himself, man, I should have thought of this a long time ago. This is great. And he rolled over and he slept for two more hours. He woke up. The house was warm. He could smell bacon and eggs cooking. He thought, this is tremendous. I am so hungry. He went out and sat at the breakfast table and says, Mom, I am famished. What's to eat? And she said, well, son, I'm sorry to tell you, but you don't get any breakfast today. Remember at 5:30 you said it was going to be a terrible day? Well, I got to tell you, honey, as your mother, I'm going to do the very best I can to make sure that this is the most terrible day you ever have. So I want you to go back to your bedroom, You're not going to get anything to eat all day. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 5:30. Jed went back to his bedroom. He stayed there all day. He was so bored. He was so hungry. By the evening time, his stomach was growling. He kind of napped off and on all day because he had nothing else to do. He thought, if I can only get to sleep, the morning will come faster. He lay down in his bed at night time to go to sleep. Now he couldn't sleep because he'd been napping all day. He was awake almost all night. 5:30 in the morning. 5:30 in the morning, Judd is sitting on the edge of his bed. His bed is made. He's fully dressed. And when his mom comes through the door, Judd says to her, "Mama, it's going to be a great day." Beloved, that's attitude, right? Attitude, positive attitude, hopeful attitude, expectant attitude. And I just want to say it's going to be a great day, and it's going to be a great week, and it's going to be a great month, and it's going to be a great year as a church. But together we need to pray, Lord, make us a hilarious people, joyful, generous, excited, engaged, given our very best. Lord, help us to be a hospitable people. Always looking for that person to say, "You're welcome here. We're glad you're here." Open the circle. And Lord, more than anything else, make us a humble people. I said before, if there's anything beautiful about this place, it's Jesus. Period. He's not impressed with me or impressed with you. He gets the glory. We just need to be humble. And when we're humble, God gives grace to the humble. Let me pray, and then we're going to ask our elders to come for communion. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. I pray as we wrap up this time now with communion, an opportunity to maybe reflect upon what we've heard and then to go from this place ready to apply. Lord, may it be so. Thank you that in Jesus we see humility. In Jesus we see a hospitable person who always welcomed everybody. And we see a hilarious person. People love to be with him because he was fun to be with. Lord, help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, I pray. In his name, amen.